You're listening to the New Point Community Church podcast. This message is a part of our message series, Detox. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Hello, New Point. I want to give a shout out to all of our campuses. We're excited for what God is doing in each and every one of our campuses. So hello, Canton and Worcester and Millersburg and Dover and Coshocton and soon to be Cambridge. We're glad that you are with us. We're in this series called Detox, and we're understanding the fact that sometimes our mind, our spirit, our soul, which really is the same thing, accumulates things that are not helpful. Matter of fact, they're very hurtful to you and me. And just like our body sometimes needs to be detoxed, you know, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our heart needs to be as well. But here's the challenge for us, okay? The challenge that we have before us is it's hard to solve a problem when you don't know what's wrong. Because the first thing that any of us have to do is we have to get the right diagnosis if we're going to address the problem correctly. And if we don't get the diagnosis right, then we'll just be frustrated. And important things weigh in the balance. And so it's hard to solve a problem if you don't know what's wrong. And some of us here have been working on ourselves for a very long time. Very long time. And it doesn't seem like we're making much progress. And it just may be because you haven't diagnosed the problem correctly. And so, you know, we spend lots of money on trying to figure out what's wrong and trying to get ourselves right. We have long conversations with different people trying to figure out what's wrong and how we can make it right. And sometimes we even have people come to us and they look at us and they say, "What's wrong with you? What's gotten into you?" And we would agree, at least in our most honest moments, we know something is wrong, but we can't solve it. We can't get it right because we're not sure. And so we live in this dilemma. And yet the good news is, last week we learned, if you were here, if you weren't here, I encourage you to download the podcast, okay? Last week we learned you're not alone. I mean, all of us have had this issue. All of us have been there. And there are things in our lives that sometimes we just can't change, though we have tried very, very hard. And we've gone many different avenues. And yet we come back to this one thing that sometimes we look in the mirror and sometimes in our honest moment we just say, "What's wrong with me? What's gotten into me?" And you and I know that statistically, we live in a very addictive society. And I'm not going to take the time to list all of the addictions that we deal with just right here in America. But we're living in an increasingly addictive society. And I don't think that we've diagnosed what's really wrong. And so many people are baffled, confused, and we don't know how to handle it. And so, you know, we end up trying to somehow deal with it by saying things like this: "Well, I don't have a problem," or "It's not that bad," or "It's not that big of a deal," or "I can stop what I'm doing whenever I want to, if I really wanted to. I can quit if I really have the desire. I just don't want to quit, and I'm able to manage it." Or we say something like this: "It's not hurting anyone. This is my life. I should be able to do with it whatever I want to." And we've all heard those. And basically, they're the same old lies that we can tell ourselves and we can tell others because we're not for sure what's wrong. And so we're just trying to defend off people in our life who may be concerned about us. And yet we're learning that, you know what? There is something wrong with every single one of us. And I want you to know that my aim in this series is not to bring you some pop psychology or provide some kind of therapy. I mean, I want to go much deeper than that, okay? And I'm not against counseling. I've been there. I need that from time to time. You probably do too. So I'm not against any of that. I'm not against the medical. But as I've told you over and over again, that we're more spiritual than we are physical. And when we go to our doctors don't usually ask us the question, so how's your soul? How's your mind? How's your heart? Not talking about your physical heart. And so I want to go really and diagnose the problem, at least the way in which the Apostle Paul describes it. And the Apostle Paul was a man who experienced an incredible transformation in his life, and he begins to share some of his life. He's very vulnerable with us, and that's one of the things that I love about his writings. And he learned about Jesus through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who were very knowledgeable, and three of those four spent time with Jesus. And so he was able to understand himself better because of that. And he writes these words, and we looked at these last week, and here's what Paul's diagnosis is of himself. And again, you may not agree with everything in the Bible, but I bet you that you will have a hard time not agreeing with this, okay? So let's look what he has to say. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Wow. Anybody agree with that? We'd all probably say, yeah, that's, man, you're describing me. You're reading my mail. And here he's diagnosing the problem. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good. I have the desire to quit drinking. I have the desire to quit spending. I have the desire to quit bullying. I have the desire to quit fill in the blank. I have the desire to be a great husband. I have a desire to be a great wife. I have a desire in these areas, he says, to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. He says, I can't carry it out. He goes on to say, he says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin. It is sin living inside of me. And so here we have Paul. Paul is giving us a description of his own life. And he is saying, you know what? There's things in my life that I want to do, but I find myself not doing them. And the very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Now, you don't have to be a spiritual person to agree with that. You don't have to believe in God to agree with that. How many times have you said, I can't believe I did that again? How many times have you driven home at night and it's just you in the car and you're saying to yourself, I can't believe I went there again? I can't believe I did that again. What's wrong with me? Maybe you had a difficult conversation with your husband or with your wife or your spouse, and you know they are right. You know they are right. And yet what happens is you belittle them, or you place them in a corner, or you do something that later you regret. And then you sober up, or you have a night of rest, and you wake up and you ask yourself, why do I keep behaving like this? Why do I keep acting like this? Why do I keep yelling at the kids? Why do I slap the kids? Why do I... And some of you are right there, right now. I just described your life. I just described your week. And you say, I don't understand, Dwight. I don't understand why I do what I do. And last week, I shared with you this thought, and this is so true. Here's what's so frustrating. We can train our dogs, right? But we can't train ourselves. We can train our dogs to do certain things and to behave in certain ways and where they don't have self-destructive habits or behaviors. But we can't do it for ourselves. We have a difficult time. And why is it so hard for you and I to do the right thing? And yet it seems so easy for us to do the things that are destructive. Well, here's what we've learned, okay? We've learned about Adam, okay? Adam was the first man, okay? And Adam sinned against God. And we learned last week that we're all born in Adam. Dwight's born in Adam. Billy Graham's born in Adam. Mother Teresa was born in Adam. Whoever your favorite person is born in Adam. And what we learned is that we're all born in Adam. And because of that, all of us are born into sin. Not because of something you did or something that I did, but it's because of what Adam did. And you say, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. But you and I are born into Adam, and so what happens is you and I are born into sin. And so we came into this world with guilt and shame and condemnation and all of those different things. And so what happens is sin, okay, living in me, rules me. It controls me. It leads me down a path that I really don't want to go. It's my master, and I'm its servant. It's like you and I don't have an option. It's like you and I don't have a choice. You know, Dwight, I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I lie. I don't know why I drink so much. I don't know why I'm living a life of promiscuity. I don't know why I can't say no to this drug or to this addiction. I don't know why I obey that. And Paul would say it's because sin is living in me. And then Paul goes on, and it seems like he's just so frustrated, and he says these words. He says, what a wretched man am I. Have you ever been there? What a wretched man am I. I am so miserable. I am so frustrated. I am so hurting. I am so embarrassed. What a wretched man am I. And Paul is acknowledging something. He is saying, this is a big deal that I don't do what I want to do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He is saying, this is a huge deal. This is not like your wife baking cookies for the office and says, please don't eat any of these because I have just amount for everybody in the office to have two cookies. And you go ahead and eat two cookies. That's not what we're talking about. It's a much bigger deal than that. It's not you and I, you know, going over the speed limit 9 miles. Because you and I know, though it's breaking the law, you and I know that the officer says, 9 miles over, you're fine. 10 and you're mine. And so what happens is we just push that little envelope. That's not what he's talking about. This is huge. This is huge. It's much, much bigger than that. It drove him to a place of being miserable. What a wretched man. What a wretched woman am I. I know what I ought to do, but I can't pull it off. And there's times that all of us have been there. And he's basically saying, I would do anything to change. I would do anything to be free from this addiction. I would do anything to break this habit. I would do anything to be free from my insecurities that are just ruining my relationships. I would do anything from being free from my anger, which is destroying my marriage. And so He says, what a wretched man am I? And we usually come back with this question. What can rescue me? What can rescue me from this? Is there anything out there that can rescue me from this? Do you have a good book I can read? Do you have a good seminar I can attend? How about a workshop? Is there something out there? What if I would start going to church? Could going to church rescue me? What can rescue me? More discipline. I just need to be more disciplined. I need to be able to exert more willpower. That's what I need. What can rescue me? And what I want to say to us today, it's not a what, it's a who that can rescue you and rescue me. Paul goes on to say this. He says, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the reason why it's subject to death is because of sin. He's saying, who can do this for me? Who will rescue me from my life that is self-destructing? Goes on to say this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, you want to know the solution? It's a who, not a what. But our tendency is to go for the what. What can rescue me and get my life back in shape and help me to break these habits? Help me to break this addiction. What clinic can I go to? What person can I meet? What pastor can I talk to? What church can I attend? What book can I read? And I'm not against any of those. But the what will never ever rescue you. It's the who. It's the person who can rescue you. Because it's not more discipline. It's not more willpower. It isn't self-control. Though all of those things is good. The answer for why I can't do what I want to do is a person, and it's through a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, it is his death on a cross that paid for Adam's sin, all of mankind's sins, so that we could be free from sin, so that sin would no longer reign in us. And we could be free to do that which is right, that which is good, that which is productive. And Laura experienced this in a very, very deep personal way. As you hear her story here in a moment, what you're going to see is she was looking for a what. And it led her down to a path of addiction and destruction. And then she found out that the answer wasn't a what, the answer was a who. And her life has been completely transformed. Listen to her story.
I had a pretty normal childhood. Growing up, my parents were Catholic, and so we went to church twice a week, and it was really regimented. And I never really had a relationship with God. And when my parents got divorced when I was in middle school, I started having a lot of really, really hard battles with anxiety. My parents were both blissfully unaware of kind of how much I was hurting, and I started kind of acting out, and I went to a party one night, I think I was probably a sophomore, and had my first drink, and I was immediately in love. All the anxiety, all the feelings that I've been feeling for all those years just kind of melted away. And I drank every weekend, probably from 15 on. And when I was 20, I made a decision to move about an hour away from my parents to Detroit, which was really great for my addiction, because when you're surrounded by heroin addicts, you feel like, well, I'm just drinking, so there's no big deal there. I had all these strange rules, like I can't drink before 5 o'clock because then I'm an alcoholic, or I can't drink right when I wake up because then I'm an alcoholic. And so I started to abuse prescription anxiety medicine during the day and then drink all night, which is not safe or healthy. I got fired from my job, which was basically my job was what I used to pay for my alcohol and my cheap rent. And it was really hard. It was devastating because I realized kind of in a weekend that I was a pretty severe alcoholic. And I called my doctor, my psychiatrist that was prescribing me the anxiety meds, and I said, I need to go to rehab. And he said, I know. I was in need of an entire life change. Everything had to change. But I knew that going back to Detroit meant going back to my addiction. So I found a room, or more like a bed, in a sober house with 9 other women that were dealing with the exact same issues I was dealing with. And I was dating a young man at the time who was ridiculously supportive and obviously saw something in me that I did not see. And he decided to take me to church one day. And they just loved me right where I was and showed me God's love and explained to me through actions that I'm more than some alcoholic, you know? I'm more than those labels that have been put on me. I've been able to stay sober since 2009 because of my relationship with God. I feel like I've learned that I don't have to do it by myself. For so long, I thought that I was fighting this battle alone. And I think so many addicts have that problem. They feel like nobody understands. Trying to explain anxiety to somebody is like trying to herd cats. It's everybody's is different. It's all your history that makes you how you feel. Having that relationship with a higher power who knows, you know, he can count every hair on my head. What am I afraid of? You know what I mean? So I was able to turn that corner, and it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. My life today is a gift of that hard work that he saw me do, and that all of those nights of anxiety and worries and fears, they're just not stronger than him.
Wow. What was her problem? Anxiety. What's the number one problem in our world today? What's everybody talking about? Anxiety. What was her what? Alcohol. And if you're a young person here today, the fact of the matter is alcohol is on the rise. And more people are becoming addicted to alcohol and becoming an alcoholic. And it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be food. It could be sex. But we live in a society, pornography. We live in a society today of where anxiety is just running rampant. And we ask the question, what can rescue me from anxiety? And I'm here to say it's not a what, it's a who. A what will lead you down to a path of addiction and self-destructive behavior. See, Paul said, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to the death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Laura was saying. You see, here's what I want you to get, okay? And it's this right here in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, just as one unrighteous act of one man ensured that you were a slave to sin, that you were born into sin, that's Adam. All of us are born into Adam. He goes on to say this, so the single righteous act of one man frees you from the penalty and power of sin. You see, we're all born into Adam. But the solution is to be in Jesus, to be in Christ. And when we experience his life, his death, his resurrection, his one righteous act, You see, his one righteous act eliminates this. It eliminates what Adam did. And Adam brought sin into the world. And it touches me and it touches you. Jesus, through one act, he frees us from the penalty and the power of sin that wants to rule you and rule me. You see, Jesus' death on the cross does three things. The first thing that it does is it frees us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Now what happens when I accept Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life, and I am in Christ, then what happens is I no longer am under the penalty of sin, and that is death. Death no longer rules me. But it's more than death. It's the power of sin. The power of sin, when I am in Adam, or excuse me, in Christ, the power of sin is broken. In Adam, it seems like I have no choice. It seems like I have no option. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing because this controls me. This is my master. But when I am in Christ, he breaks that power. And now instead of having a bent towards doing what is wrong, I now have a bent towards doing what is right because I'm in the righteousness of Christ. And then the third one is the presence of sin. And that's when time will be no more and we live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever where there is no sin. But here's what I want you to understand. Most of us think that Jesus' death on the cross is for you and I to get into heaven. And that's true. But we don't understand and we don't know everything. Because it's much, much more than that. Jesus' life and death and resurrection breaks the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So that what happens right here on planet Earth, you can experience life and life to the fullest. And so Paul says, what a wretched man am I. Thanks be to God for what he has done through the person who, Jesus Christ, to set me free. And then he goes on to say this. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He is saying, I've moved from Adam to Jesus. How can I sin? How can I sin? Because I'm dead to that. And you might say, Dwight, let me tell you how I can sin. I did it all last week. But he's not really asking how you and I sin. What he's asking is, why would you continue to sin? Why would you continue to talk to your wife the way in which you do? Why would you continue to respond to your children the way in which you do? Why would you keep living that way? Why would you treat him that way? Why would you treat her that way? Why would you continue to live in sin when sin brings death? He goes on to say this. He says, or don't you know? Don't you understand that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were also baptized in his death? What he is saying is this. He is saying that when you and I accepted Jesus Christ, we were baptized in him. That means that we were covered by him. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about when you and I accept Jesus Christ, we are now in Jesus Christ. And we were baptized with him and into his death. He goes on to say this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that, check this out, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Why? Because the penalty of sin has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. And he says, now you can live that new life. That new life in Christ Jesus. What is that new life? It's peace. It's joy. It's contentment. It's self-control. It's all of these. You see, here's what I want you to get. All of the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection have been applied to us because we are in Him. We're in Him. So what are all the benefits? Forgiveness of sin, acceptance, significance, security, all of those things that you and I long for, that drives you and I, that we so desperately thirst for. All of those benefits, much more than just heaven. You see, most of us here today would probably say, Dwight, I know that if I accept Jesus Christ, when I die, I go to heaven. But do you know that it applies to your life right now? When we live in Christ, when we are in Christ, you have all the benefits. The same, listen to me, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, if you are in Christ, lives in you. So that gives you and I the ability to say no to sin, because sin is no longer our master. It no longer has to control you. It no longer has to control me. And so now I have a new life. A new life. Paul goes on to say this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. What's our old self? Our old self is Adam. Nobody had to teach me how to lie, steal, deceive, be obnoxious, be rude, be mean. Nobody had to teach me that. He says here, for we know that our old self, see, you have an old self, right? Our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be what? Might be done away with. That my old self in Adam might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So it's no longer I can't help myself. It's no longer the devil made me do it. He says, you've been crucified. With who? With Jesus. So that we're no longer slaves. It's no longer our master. I don't have to obey. I don't have to give in to my temptation. I don't have to give in to my addiction. Because, he says, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Wow. Has been set free from sin. That means that it's no longer your master. It no longer rules over you. So he goes on to conclude with this. He says, the death he died, talking to Jesus, about Jesus, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He lives to God. And so the life that I live now, I live to God. I live a new life. And he says, in the same way, he says, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. For sin shall no longer be your master. And so when sin or when temptation comes knocking on your door or my door, you know what we say? You're not my master anymore. I don't have to obey you. I have the right, I have the authority to say no because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul sums it up when he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. He says this, as in Adam, all die. We're dead, okay? So in Christ, we're all made alive. We're all made alive. And so we're right here in Christ. Now let me explain it to you this way. Many of you have adopted children from all around the world. And you've gone to China, you've gone to Guatemala, you've gone to Russia, you've gone all over the world, and you've gone to these orphanages. And these orphanages where you find these children, they're under government rule. And you go there and you see them and you adopt them. And you sign a paper. And with one signing of that paper, what happens is you bring them back home. You bring them into a whole new what? Relationship. And the government and the orphanage has no authority, has no rule, has no control. Their laws have no authority over them anymore. And you bring them back here And they are what? They are free. But one of the things that they battle, sometimes the older they are, the harder it is dealing with the feelings and the experiences that they've had in the past of being able to realize, I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to wonder where my next meal comes from. I don't have to be able to remain in a wet diaper or a dirty diaper for the next 6 hours. Somebody here loves me and somebody here cares for me, but it's hard to get into their mind. And so now that we are adopted into Jesus Christ, what happens is the enemy comes and wants to tell you lies that you're going to go back to Adam. And we have to understand this. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotions to Christ. What he is saying is, I'm afraid that you're going to believe the lie that sin is still your master. And so you're going to say yes to that. You're going to say yes to that. And he says, don't allow Satan to tell you lies. And so the battle now becomes, not Adam, but the battle now becomes our mind. Our mind. And why is our mind so important? Why does your mind matter? Three reasons. Let me give them to you, and we're going to talk about this next week. Here's the first one. God communicates to us through our minds. Now, I'm not talking about rationalism, okay? What did I say at the beginning? Our mind, our spirit, and our soul are the same thing, okay? But God communicates to us through our mind. He speaks to you and me. That's the center of who you are. It's your spirit, it's your soul, it's your heart. So God communicates to us through our mind. You can read that scripture, but let me give you the second one. God not only communicates to us through our minds, God changes us by changing our minds. God changes us by changing our minds. Look what Ephesians has to say. Paul writes this, let the Spirit change your way of thinking. Why? Because you cannot act inconsistently with how you think. And so you need to understand that you're significant, you're accepted, and that you are secure, even though there's going to be influences that want you to think that you're still in Adam, that you're guilty, that you're condemned, and that you're not secure. And so God communicates to us through our minds, and he changes us through our minds. And then finally, he does this. He controls us through our mind. He controls us through our mind. That's how God controls you and me. It's through our thinking. It's through our minds. Now let me explain to you, because there's a fundamental difference between a brain and a mind. Here's what you need to understand. Let's talk about a computer real quick. The computer, okay, the hardware, okay, the hardware is the brain. The software is the mind. And so what happens is what we have to realize is the mind is the most important thing. And it's different from your brain. And so here's what Paul would say. Paul would say, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to what? Life and peace. And so here's what I want you to get today, and then we'll talk more about this next week. The question is not, what will rescue me? The question is, who will rescue me? And it's Jesus Christ. It's you being in Christ and living in Christ that will free you from the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation that all of us want to be free from, and that many of us are running from, that leads us to a life of addiction, of trying to cope with life and deal with life. And yet there's freedom in a person, not a thing. Would you pray with me? God, today we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this incredible truth. We know that for some of us it's hard to begin to process and grasp and know and understand. But maybe today we begin to realize that the solution to our problem is not a what. It's not a new workshop. It's not a new book. It's not any of that. It's a who. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he loves each and every one of us here. And he died so that we could be forgiven. And not just go to heaven, but that we could live an incredible, full life that's filled with peace and joy and contentment. And it's my prayer today that we would take that step in inviting him into our life and then living in him and allowing him to live through us. And it's in his name we give thanks. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media and don't forget to download our app. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.